They gave me Mark chapter 2 to speak on this morning, and I love this passage. It is one of my favorite stories in all of Scripture, one of my absolute favorite stories in all of Scripture. It's a very personal story to me, and so I thought we'd get into the story a little bit this morning, and I'm going to ask you to hold off on opening your Bibles. We will open them in a few minutes, but I wanted to read this story to you, maybe in just a slightly different context, and hopefully not too irreverent. We'll see how we do then. And so we start in Mark chapter 2 at verse 1, where it says, "A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come. And so many gathered there that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralytic, carried by the four of them, and young ladies. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, he made an opening in the roof above Jesus. And they lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on.
We forgot the mat!
I don't know if I can make this. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven."
"Son, your sins are forgiven."
Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, and immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things?
Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier to say to the paralytic?
Your sins are forgiven.
Your sins are forgiven.
Or to say. Get up, take your mat, and walk. But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority."
On earth,
to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic,
"I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home."
And he got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. And this amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Thank you very much. Thank you very much. Your high school ministry, ladies and gentlemen. That's all we do over in high school group. We figure out how to tell our stories just a wee bit differently. My prayer going into this was that this little skit would not be irreverent. So hoping we didn't lose the story there. But I do want to set a little bit of the context for you in this story. We're in Mark chapter 2, and Derek did a great job last week of setting the context for the book of Mark, written by John Mark. One of the things that's interesting about John Mark writing this is as the author, he was not someone that walked with Jesus. He came years after, but Peter was someone that walked with Jesus, and John Mark had spent a lot of time with Peter. And so John Mark is hearing these stories directly from Peter, and even one commentator says that John Mark actually, in the Gospel of Mark, it probably paints Peter in a little less of a good light than some of the other Gospels do, because of how well John Mark and Peter knew each other, and that Peter told John Mark all the details of the stories. And so you hear John Mark coming at this a little bit differently than Matthew and Luke and John would. The next thing is the context for where we are. And we find out in the chapter before that this is probably taking place in the home of Simon and Andrew, of Peter and Andrew. And so in the little skit here, they were coming back to Peter and Andrew's home. And this was probably the place where Jesus was living when he was in Capernaum. You know, he had recruited Peter and Andrew into his fold, and they were coming back to their home. And I think that's kind of important. We'll come back to it later, that this is the residence of Peter, especially when they start digging through his roof. And then another thing I put up on here is the timing. John Mark is actually not written in chronological order. And a lot of times we read the Bible and we see things in chronological order because that's how we, in modern day Western thinking, see things in a very linear format. And it starts at birth and it goes to the death and everything in between. And we tell the story in that order. And John Mark is telling this story very much. He couples stories together. And so in the context, there are four other specific stories here about Jesus that have to do with when he was dealing with the critics. And so they're all kind of paired right together here. Now we're going to jump in. This is the time where we actually open our Bible. So let's open up to Mark chapter 2, verse 1. And we're just going to take this verse by verse this morning. And as I mentioned in verse 1 here, a few days later when Jesus again entered Capernaum, so this is a place he's returning to, the people heard that he had come home. And so this is kind of at this point a bit of a base of operations. People know that he's coming back. He's coming back to Peter and Andrew's house. And word gets out. So obviously there's already a little bit of a frenzy surrounding Jesus, who he is, his teachings, some of the things that he had done. He's already starting to upset people. And in verse 2, as it says, so many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. And the thing that's important here is that as he come back, all these people are gathering around. Why do you think they are gathering here to hear him? They want to see a miracle, don't they? They've heard he does some crazy things. He turns water into wine. They've heard the stories. And so they can't wait to get a little piece of that. They want to be there to see Jesus do something really cool. And what does Jesus do? He has the crowd together. He's gathered them together. Well, he hasn't gathered them together. They've just followed him. And actually, to add on to them, to that, the people sitting in the front row, the character played by Jasmine Mayforth right over here, is that teacher of the law. And the teachers of the law were there, and they made sure that they were in the front row. They made sure that they were in the front row ready to catch him in some kind of lie, ready to catch him breaking the law in some way. And Jesus took the opportunity in this moment not just to be there to have a group following him, but to preach the word to them. And verse 3, it says, some men came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four of them. And since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. You know, it's funny, when you study a passage over and over for your entire life, well, you don't study it, you just read it. You go through your life and you read this thing over and over, and okay, it's time for the Gospel of Mark. That's awesome because it's short. I love that. And can get the whole story, Reader's Digest, condensed version, 16 chapters. It's great. And you kind of tend to skip things. But you came back to this, and literally this morning, I'm lying in my easy chair, waiting for my kids to grow up, wake up and start screaming. And I'm reading this passage again, and I saw something. It said, some men came to them. Four of them, some men came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four of them. I've always seen four people in this story. That's what I've always seen, are these four friends. But it says there were a lot more than that, that were bringing this friend to Jesus. And there were four of them that were carrying him. And a lot of times those four guys are the ones that always get the credit. But I'm starting to imagine there was a little bit of a bigger crowd. And there maybe were 50 people in that room. I mean, this is a house. This is a very small house with people, you know, hanging out the windows and the doors and everywhere they can. It's really hot. And this crowd suddenly shows up. And in the midst of that crowd, these four guys carrying Jesus or carrying their friend. And they try to get through, and what we'd understand in the context is they probably went up a stairway, because you could get up on the roof, and took this guy up the stairway and started digging through the roof. And the roof is kind of thatch and dirt and some weeds, you know, everything that'll kind of make it go together, and it has some crossbeams and that. But they start digging through this thing. And I've always put myself in the place of the house owner in this story, right? Like, why are they digging through my roof? And we're going to get to that in a minute, but you kind of start to get upset with these guys, right? Right, they're messing up my house to get to Jesus. Well, it was Peter's house. I think Peter was probably a little more understanding in light of everything that was getting ready to happen. But these four friends and their group were so persistent that it wasn't enough to get close near Jesus in his proximity. They needed to get their buddy to Jesus. And even though they got turned away at the door, they said, we got to figure out what else we can do. Because our buddy needs Jesus. Our buddy needs to be healed today. And we can't heal him. You ever thought about that part of it? The friends could not heal him, but they knew who could. And so they do whatever they can to get him there. Whatever they can. In verse 5 it says, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. And Jesus acknowledges the faith of these friends, and he sees past this visible need for healing, and he sees what the inner need is of this man. And we're going to see in a moment that the teachers of the law really aren't going to like this. And looking from a 21st century perspective, I think we can all look at this and say, well, yeah, he needed healing. He needed forgiveness. I mean, of course he needed forgiveness. But we can also look at it and think to ourselves, that's easy to say things. I mean, so many times my wife will say to me, you know, Cliff, words can sometimes be cheap. I want to see action. Any of you resonate with that one? Because I love to just give out words. Like, I'll give you great words all day long. I'll tell you how good you look and so on and so on. But to prove it, that I believe the things I'm saying, I need to do something to back it up with works. Well, this story is almost the exact opposite. Is they all can't wait to see Jesus do the work, but he says the words. And he looks past that outer brokenness to see the inner brokenness and the inner need for healing in this man. And that's going to upset the teachers of the law. Verse 6. Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And this is almost the heart of the passage. Because this is one of many spots in the Bible where Jesus, without using the words, is going to say that he is God. And a lot of us struggle with that. How do we know that Jesus is God? You know, how do we know the Holy Spirit is God? Jesus, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And there are so many places in Scripture that affirm that Jesus is God. Because the teachers of the law know it. The teachers of the law know that the only person that can forgive sin is God. That no man can forgive sin. And so Jesus, with the teachers of the law, literally right in front of him. I mean, we need to put this in context. It's not like this. They're not 10 feet away with a nice safe stage. And, you know, and we probably have a few bouncers that'll run up here if you try to get to me. No, we don't. You can stone me all you want. But it's not a safe spot. Those teachers of the law are right there, ready to catch him in a lie. And in that moment, they think they've got him, right? They think, oh, he said it. He said it. We got him right here. And they're totally thinking that. Obviously, he's God, so he's looking at them saying, I know what you're thinking. I know exactly what you're thinking. And so here is the confrontation that happens, verse 8. And immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat, and walk? Which is easier? On the surface, as he's saying this to them, he's saying to them, words, in your eyes, words are probably a little cheap. Which is easier, to say something or to do something? And we would all say, well, of course, it is to say something. Which was easier for Jesus to say or to do? Probably neither. I mean, he's God, right? I don't think either was easier or harder. He was ready to do what he was going to do. But he was going to use this miracle in a moment to prove the previous miracle that he had just done. Because in that moment, he had done a miracle of forgiveness in the heart of a broken man. An inner healing had taken place in that moment. And from the outsiders looking in, that was easier? I don't know. But this man's sins are now forgiven. And we get to meet this guy someday. That's going to be fun. And then Jesus does this. He said to the paralytic, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. Not only does Jesus have the power to forgive, but he has the power to physically heal. And we can't forget, he now this guy just gets up and he runs away. He takes his mat and he is just jumping and leaping and praising God. And everyone is blown away at this point. But he backed up his words with actions. How many times do we back up our words with actual action? Like I was saying, what my wife wants me to do, oh, I love you, honey, you're the best thing on earth. Like, where are the flowers? You know, okay, let's bring the flowers home. Jesus did a lot more in this moment than just bringing the flowers home. He healed his heart, and he healed him physically. And not in every miracle in our lives is Jesus going to heal us physically. But he is going to heal our hearts. He had the power to forgive and the power to heal. And the paralytic's response, verse 12, is that he got up, took his mat, and walked out, I love this, in full view of them all. And this amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. Because more than likely, they're in Capernaum. More than likely, they all have been around this guy for years. And again, you have 50 or 60 people just inside the house. You may have hundreds gathered outside. Who knows? You have this group of friends, not just four, but a lot of them that are bringing this guy to Jesus. And everybody knows this guy can't walk. Everybody knows what he has been like for most of his life. That he doesn't have a chance. And suddenly this guy that they've been around for 30 years or however old he is walking around, jumping around, leaping around, and he's praising God. It was a real miracle. And for us today, the thing I love about so many of Jesus' miracles is they were done in front of people. I mean, duh. But those people went on and told more stories. And it simply adds to the credibility of the fact that we worship Christ the Savior, who performed these miracles 2,000 years ago, and many, many, many people saw it, and it's recorded in history. He took up, he got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. And this amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." He walked. You know, there are a lot of times that maybe we experience forgiveness in our lives. This isn't on my notes. We might experience that forgiveness in our lives, and then we don't do anything with it. Jesus heals us, forgives us, and then we don't get up and walk. We're like, okay, good, I'm forgiven. And then we just go on being who we've been. And yet in that moment, Christ made that paralytic a new man. A new man would do something that he has never done before. And I think sometimes we get stuck, even in our forgiveness and in our healing, and we don't get up and run around and praise God for what he just did, for what he has done in our lives. I love when you get to the end of a passage to ask this question, so what? And so what do you do with all this? What's the take home? And I think there are four places of application in the story. And so I want to challenge us this morning, who are you in this story? Which character or which set of characters are you in this story? The first one is the teacher of the law. Are you the teachers of the law? And literally, several months ago, I was walking in the office, and I sat down with Pastor Derek, and we were having a meeting, and I just looked him in the face like, "Derek, I am a Pharisee. I just said, I'm a Pharisee. I struggle so much with hypocrisy. I struggle so much with wanting to live just a legalistic kind of life and imposing rules and laws on other people and not living in freedom." And I got into way more specifics in that moment that it's none of your business what I was saying. but there was just this moment where I'm like, I'm a Pharisee. Because I've seen some hypocrisy in my life and I've seen some cynicism in my own life. I've seen cynicism when I've watched God work in other people's lives. And I get frustrated that he's working. Or I see cynicism when I see people acting out their faith in a way that's not my very comfortable conservative way of doing my faith that I've been taught since I was zero. And that just makes me a little uncomfortable. And I start to become a Pharisee. I start to become one of the teachers of the law. Well, that just doesn't fit in this box that I have. I mean, this box is really nice, smooth box. It has nice four sides. I mean, it's sanded edges, good paint on it. Like, it's square, by the way. So you don't put a triangle in this box. You put square things in this box. So Tetris, they fit in really well. And this is my box. And then suddenly things just start happening outside of your box, and it's awkward, and you don't know what to do with it. And a lot of us go down, well, we built this church on our blood, sweat, and bones, and they're not going to build a fire on this thing. Now, that actually was not this church. That was my home church that I grew up in an all-church meeting one time when they were talking about a building project. Talking about a building project where someone stood up and said those exact words. It's a box. Built a box. Everything has to fit in that box. Are we the Pharisees? Are we the teachers of the law? Are you the owner of the house? In this case, Peter and Andrew. The owner of the house is going, I love hosting people. This is so good. I love having people at my house. It's like they're look at this. This place is filled. It's like it's what God made it for. What did those teenagers just do? No. Those teenagers, they kicked a ball. It hit a window. Pastor Cliff is going to get an email in the morning on this one. No, Loretta, this is not directed towards you at all. I promise you. Yeah, because we're good. Okay. But, they're messing up my building. 30 people came to Christ last night. Yeah, but they dug through my roof. I'm so glad they came to Christ, but they dug through my roof. Yeah. You're the owner of the house. I think in this case, Peter is like, they're digging through the roof, but hey, God's right in front of me, we're good. Are you one of the four friends? And this is the part of the story that's very personal for me. Because the four friends saw their buddies need to get to Jesus, and so they decided they were going to carry him to Jesus because they couldn't heal him. And the last time I was with you, and the last time I got to be in the spot, I got to just share with some of you a little bit of our story. And many of you know this, a little over 5 years ago when our little girl passed away. And in the darkest time in my life, the darkest time in my life, in my wife's life, ours together, we could not get to Jesus. I would sit there every day and look at my Bible and just say, I don't even know what to do with this thing. I would sit there and the only prayer I could pray was, oh God, help me. Oh God, help me. God, help me. I didn't know what to pray. I couldn't get in the Word. I at times was mad at God. I could not get myself to God. And we lived at Hume Lake at the time. If I could tell Nolan about Hume Lake, this is what I would tell him about a staff of people that works at this place that is a family. About a community that knows how to love people and knows how to carry them to Jesus. Because in those moments, that family would carry us to Jesus. That family would women would come into our house and they would put scripture on the mirrors in our bathroom. They would put scripture laminated in our shower. They would put scripture next to the coffee pot that talked about waking up in the morning. And they would just bathe our house with scripture. They would come into our house while we were gone and clean our house. They would make sure there were fresh flowers in our house every week and that those flowers would never die, that they would remove the dying ones before and they'd get new ones in there. And they would do that for months on end. They carried us to Jesus when we could not get there. And it was one of the most powerful things that has ever happened to me in my life. And they were part of our healing because they couldn't heal us, but they knew who could. And several months ago, I met a family at our son's school. Our son goes to Summit Christian School right over here on Hazel. Used to be the Victory's East Campus. And at Summit, there's a little girl, and her name is Faith. And Faith is in my son's class. And she's actually been on our church's prayer list for months. She's had a lot of heart conditions. And in October, she had to have open heart surgery. And I talked to her mom and her stepdad about it. And they said, let me tell you about what the Summit family did for us. I have a picture of them. This is the day of Faith's surgery. I think it's October 23rd. And the entire school gathered around the flagpole. And what you don't see are there are a whole bunch of parents around there too. And spent that first 10 minutes of the day praying for Faith in her surgery. And she was healed. And that girl is running around, walking around. They're actually coming to church here this morning. I'm kind of excited about that. She's just this normal little girl. And they said, the Summit community came around us. We were doing this on our own. I've been walking this path by myself with all these surgeries and procedures and doctors telling me she might die if we do this procedure. She might die. There's a good chance she will. And the Summit family came around and carried us to Jesus. And finally, are you the paralytic? And I'm going to ask Pastor Rachel to come up. I'm getting ready to do something that's really crazy. I'm going to take text questions. But finally, maybe you are the one that needs the healing. Are you the one that desperately needs to get to him, but you can't take yourself there? Do you need his forgiveness? Do you need his healing in your life? Have you accepted that into your life? And maybe you're too prideful to raise your hand and go, I need it. I need Jesus desperately. I need him to come in and control my life. Or are you someone that's saying, I'm going to let my friends carry me there. I'm going to let a body, a congregation come around me and support me and carry me to Jesus. And all you simply do is acknowledge, I am a sinner and I desperately need a Savior. And confess your sins to him. And he forgives and he heals and he will raise us up again. And that is the power of the gospel. Because Jesus not only heals the outside apparent need, but the inside real need. And that's what we're about. That's what it's about to be a part of the family of God. And again, probably one of my favorite stories in the Bible because it is a place where God, in our time, healed us. And probably the final challenge, I would look out and I'd say to this congregation, there are many among us that need healing and can't figure out how to get themselves to Jesus. And we need to just carry them. We need to carry them to Jesus because they can't get there themselves. And it may be physical tragedy that's happened in their lives. It may be, you fill in the blank. But let's start looking around for our buddies that need to get to Jesus and start taking them there. Do you have anything for me this morning?
I do. Jesus healed a lot of folks without reference to forgiveness first. Do you think that forgiveness is a prerequisite for healing?
Not necessarily. I think I'll just hold on to this. I don't know. I don't see it as necessarily a prerequisite. Would there were people that were, I believe that there were people that were healed and just took off and we never saw anything. We don't know. We don't know enough. Maybe not. But people desperately needed healing, and I think like a lot of us, we go for the easy stuff from God, and sometimes don't wait for what the true need is.
What if I've been asking for healing for years, and still am suffering? Is that possibly due to a lack of faith?
No. God will heal the physical healing in such a way that it is going to bring glory to him at the right time, at the right moment. And I don't think our timing is sometimes so different than his timing. And it's easy for us to see it in the midst of our own suffering. And I would say it's bad theology to look at healing and say, well, I must be doing something wrong if I'm not getting healed physically, or God must not love me enough because I'm, not being healed, or, there's not a magic mix to this. God's going to heal when God wants to heal. And sometimes it is from this faith that even these friends had in praying for their friend to be healed. And sometimes it's God just giving us that answer we hate, but that answer to prayer that is, please wait. Because I think of Paul's thorn in the flesh. Three times I begged with him to take it away, begged him to take it away from me. But three times he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And like, oh no, please heal me, heal me, heal me. And he's like, no, I'm going to be glorified through this. And I won't even get there.
I'm one of the friends that you referenced. I am afraid, though, to reach out to my friend who I know is hurting. What is a first step I can take?
Do something. As a friend, as a person that received it, the people that were the most amazing people were the ones that came to us that didn't wait for us to say, we need something. They came to us and just did something. I had one friend in particular that he called me, or he says to me, Cliff, I am terrible at words. If I say something to you, it's going to be really stupid. So I'm just going to come sit here with you. Can we talk about Job's friends in the first week when they were really on task and doing the right thing? This guy did something. He just came there and sat with me. Have the conversation. Don't give advice, but have the conversation. Be there for people. And don't just say to people, if there's anything you need, just let me know. Okay, that's just from someone that's been in the position of needing to be healed. That is the most helpless thing I can hear, because I have no clue what I need at that moment. One person said that, and I said, please bring me cinnamon rolls, and she did. But, yeah. Well,
plus, you're not necessarily in a place to even ask at that point.
Right.
You know, it's not even if you knew what you needed, you wouldn't ask, because you're going like this. You're
right.
Not going like this.
Yeah. So, I mean, literally, it's physical needs. Somebody goes, he needs a blanket. I'm going to bring him a blanket. It needs people just put money in there. I don't know. People put food, and whatever it is. So, and that's spiritual healing. You can come around people and just pray for them, but don't do nothing.
Another thing that's really helpful is to pray for people. But I don't mean saying, oh, I'm going to pray for you. Actually, pray for them right then. You know, I can't tell you how many times, someone's like, will you pray for me? I'm like, sure, let's pray. And they step back and they go, wow, you just prayed with me. You know, I said, no, I mean, I'm not going to just pray for you. We need to come together and pray together. There's more power with two or more gathered.
It's true.
All right, I have another one for you.
Okay. How are we doing on time here?
Last one.
Okay.
Last one. There are Christians who isolate themselves here. They come in quietly on Sunday and slip out quietly. You know who you are. What hope can we actually offer them in terms of community coming around them?
In the story of the prodigal son, and I'm not saying these people are prodigals, when the father saw the son out in the distance, did he wait for the son to come to him? What did he do? He ran to him, didn't he? And we need to start to pursue people, not as, scary people.
So you're actually asking us to maybe get out of the box a little?
Get
so
out of the
how
box?
How do we get out of that box?
Well, we can actually, there's a group that goes into the neighborhoods and does this visitation thing. For me, sometimes it's getting out of that little area on Sunday morning and actually being in that area.
Changing seats?
Yeah, I know, it's hard. I know. I mean, this whole setup really messed with us this morning.
It's only temporary.
Don't worry, we'll be back next week. We can sometimes just have to physically change our location so that we'll be where people that have a need are. So,
thanks.
You're fun. Hey, to close up this morning, if I could encourage you, the scholarship thing for camp. There in the youth ministry, there are two singular events that just change our students' lives in the year. And one is that trip to Mexico, and the other is the time at Hume Lake. And Hume Lake is one of those places that I consider holy ground, a place where I know I walk into that place, at that place, and I know God is going to do something in our kids' lives. Their souls, their eternity, their spiritual growth are worth our effort. And so I would strongly encourage you to donate to that scholarship fund. And if you do, we just won't ask you anymore, which is awesome. So You're never supposed to say something like that from the stage. But the pastors are in Israel. I can do whatever I want. So let's pray and be dismissed. Lord, thank you this morning. We love you. And I thank you that you would put four guys in one guy's life and carry him to Jesus. I thank you that you see beyond our physical need and you see our desperate need for forgiveness. And Lord, would you heal us all? And would you show us those that we need to carry to Jesus? In his name we pray all of this. Amen.